Jesus said to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And these keys were used by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and of course, opening the doors of the kingdom for the Jewish population, which led us to a discussion of Peter being called to preach to Cornelius, which is the first Gentile household brought into the kingdom. And we saw this not as a coincidence, of course, but a fulfillment of what Jesus said and using Peter to do this. You'll notice here that verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5, when the angel spoke in a vision to Cornelius, he said, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Of course, Caesarea, where Cornelius was, on the Mediterranean coast, and Joppa was about 30 miles to the south. So it's interesting to me that if you'll turn back to Acts in the 8th chapter and the last verse, Acts in the 8th chapter, and the last verse, verse 40, there's Philip the evangelist. And he kept preaching the gospel after he preached to the Ethiopian, you remember? To all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So Philip was in Caesarea, had recently been in Caesarea. This is the last that we've heard of him up to that point. And yet God did not use him to preach the gospel to Cornelius. In fact, he sent for another evangelist, which was 30 miles away. It seemed like something of inconvenience, but nevertheless, God sent for him because he had been promised the keys to the kingdom, and he opened those doors for the Jewish people and also, of course, for the Gentiles here. We know that Peter arrived, and of course, he at first balked at the idea of going to a Gentile household and sitting down and eating with these men, but God gave him a clear vision through those clean and unclean animals, as he was no longer to call anything unclean, which really didn't have that much to do with animals as it did men. So it says not to accept all people, in other words, into the kingdom of God. And so he went ahead and preached the gospel there to Cornelius, and you see the results of that in verse 44 of chapter 10. And Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. So you can see that this was a time of transition, as we talked about before. And especially the Jewish people would be amazed that God would bless them the way that he had blessed the Jewish people. And so because God gave this sign from heaven, we have to remember that this is what that was for. The Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles here in Cornelius' household wasn't for the purpose of saving them. It was for the purpose of confirming in the eyes of everybody that was there, especially Peter and the rest of the Jews, that the Gentiles could be saved and brought into the kingdom. So once that was confirmed, you'll notice verse 46, 47, 48 there, for they were hearing them speak with tongues. So there was outward evidence of this Spirit and exalting God. And then Peter, once he saw that, he says, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit as we did, can he? And so he ordered them to be baptized. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on a few days. So you can see here that the progression was pretty much the same as it was on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues. It gave evidence to the fact that the message that they were about to hear on that day in Jerusalem was of God. It was inspired. Those who heard the message and believed, repented, and were baptized, about 3,000. And so here you see Peter preaching, the same Peter, of course, called from some distance to preach to the Gentile people. His message is basically the same. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you too need to believe in him and to be baptized into Christ. It's also interesting in this text, of course, he had to explain all this to the people in Jerusalem. And you see that in Acts in the 11th chapter, starting in verse 1, where it identifies the circumstance there. The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And Peter came up to Jerusalem. Those who were circumcised took issue with him. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. You see the things that happened. And then you get over here in he explains it all going over again about the call and about coming there and what he saw in the sky and the vision, the unclean, clean animals. Notice verse 14. And he shall speak words. That's why Peter was called. He shall speak words to you by which you shall be saved, you and your household. And I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did on us at the beginning. There's a couple of things that are interesting here. You'll notice in the first part of Acts 11, he says, he explained to the people of Jerusalem in orderly sequence. And then when he begins to explain, he says, when I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. So even though the Holy Spirit is talked about toward the end in Acts 10, he says it happened when I begin to speak. And that is in the proper order. The second thing to take note of is he says, as it did on us at the beginning. And so the point that I'm making here is that the Holy Spirit that fell on them wasn't for the purpose of their salvation. They haven't even heard the whole message yet. Because it happened as they begin to speak. After they heard the whole message, and the confirmation had been given, then they were told what to do to be saved. And of course they did what people did on the day of Pentecost. But the second thing, as I was saying, of great importance here, is that Peter, when referring back to the day of Pentecost, says it was at the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of the church. Beginning of the kingdom. This was when the kings were first used. Now, about 10 years has passed, you see. And the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom as well. Anything else of note you think here that we should mention? I know we're mostly just dealing with the kings at this point on this subject, but anything else you would like to add or pass?
Joel 2 and 28 said, and I will pour out my spirit on all people.
Yes, and there's a fulfillment of that. Very good point to bring out. And it's all people, Jews and Gentiles, people of all race. We know, of course, that not everybody received the Holy Spirit, but the miraculous endowment, but Jews and Gentiles did. And that's all that was needed. For confirmation of the fact that now all Jews and all Gentiles can hear the gospel and be saved. Yes, that's a good passage. Another thing I think of great importance is often stressed here in Acts in the 10th chapter is the kind of man that Cornelius was when he heard the gospel. What kind of man was he?
Devout.
Say he was devout.
Devout.
And very religious, wasn't he? A very moral man, we would say. And yet, God asked him to call upon Peter to hear the gospel. Now notice here, verse 2, he is described in chapter 10 as a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. And oh, that would be well, it would be fine if that would be said of us as well, but Christian people, that we would be that devout. But notice also in verse 22, another description of him. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous, God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you and to come to the house and bear a message from you. Talking to Peter. So even though this man is all of these things, still, Peter, you need to come. You need to give him the message. What is the message? It's God's power unto salvation. Right? The gospel tells me that Cornelius was still yet without Christ in his sins. So, you know, we look around the community today and we have many family and friends that are devout, very religious people, very moral people. But this is not the criteria for salvation. Salvation only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I could be good, that's fine. But I can never be good enough to go to heaven. And so, our own morality, being devout, all of these things, of being a good neighbor in the community, we should be those things. But if we could be saved with that and that alone, then we would not have any need of Christ and the gospel. There would be no need for Jesus to die on the cross for us like he did. And I think Cornelius is a good example of that. I always like to compare Cornelius, and also look at 1 Corinthians in the sixth chapter. This is kind of just the opposite. People who heard the gospel. This is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 through verse 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. Of course, writing to the Corinthians, and Corinth was one of the most wicked pagan cities of New Testament times. He's got quite a list of sins there. And he says, practicing these things, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. But what's significant here is he says, such were some of you. So he's writing to the church of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. It was at Corinth. Now you look at Cornelius. Cornelius was none of those things. He was a good, moral man, not only good morally, but he even went out of his way to help people, to giving of alms, praying, all that. Then you got the Corinthians, who gave no thought of God, no thought of morality, no thought of their neighbor. Very wicked people. And yet they both needed what? Both needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see, in order to be saved. And be saved on your own merit. But another good point to make is that even though they were all these things, wicked things, God saved them. And so this shows the grace of God and the mercy of God. The power of the gospel to save individuals. And I think sometimes if we know of individuals that were involved in these things, God doesn't have a problem forgiving. Sometimes we do. So we need to learn to practice the grace and mercy of God, even though a person has been involved in these things. If they've come to Christ, then forgiveness is theirs. But there's other examples as well in the New Testament of people who were morally good. Even the gospel, when it was first preached to the Jews in Jerusalem, it says that the gathering there was devout men from all over. Devout men. The Jews had come to Jerusalem, after all, for the Passover, for Pentecost. They were observing a religious feast. Many of the Jewish people were moral people and good people, but they still needed the gospel. And you had Lydia, of course. Lydia seems to have been a very good person as well, industrious person, a businesswoman, but she needed the gospel of Christ. One thing about how the gospel has been received, any comments or thoughts about that? The equality, I guess you might say, of the gospel, spreading the gospel to all people. All right, let's look at, there's one particular verse that always catches my attention in regards to the process that is used and the preaching of the gospel and the saving of souls. And this is found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It's interesting, we have the announcement that we had this morning. I think it kind of applies to our situation here. But the World Bible School lessons sent to these, you know, prisoners. And then Bruce being contacted and sent over there to baptize these fellows. So,
Right now they're not. I don't know if they ever were.
I see. Okay. Okay. Thank you. But we have Bruce being sent over there as an earthen vessel of the gospel. You see. And of course, the others that were involved in processing these lessons. But notice 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Of course, Paul here is writing that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, we're not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be manifested. So here he talks about, of course, himself and other people that carry the gospel, and all the things that they endure. All the afflictions and suffering that they had, persecution for carrying the gospel. He says, we're but men in earthen vessels, clay jars, easily broken. And we all realize the truth of that. You have to live very long before you realize how true that is. You know, our sicknesses, our diseases, and accidents, and things of that nature certainly affect us all. But there's another way in which this might be intended, and that is sinful. We all succumb to temptation. We all sin. And so this was true of Paul. It was true of Peter. You know, remember, Peter denied the Lord. Paul was such a great persecutor of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go back to the Old Testament, and you think about Abraham. He sinned. Moses, remember how he sinned, striking of the rock and all of that. Abraham and his lies. And we remember Noah and his sin after the flood. Remember David and his sin. Yeah, look at all these people, Old and New Testament alike. And what did God choose to do? He chose to use sinful men. Where's Satan? Use them. Guide them and direct them, but use them. So we have earthen vessels. And I think that's a point that we need to bear in mind, that what Paul says here is very important. Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So here's the reason that's given in the text anyway, is it not? So the man might not get the credit. God gets the credit. It's God's story. It's His gospel. It's His word. And we're but messengers of that word. And we're weak. Earthen vessels. So if God can accomplish something wonderful or great through such weak instruments, then you know that it is of God. It's His power. Certainly not of us. And that's a good reason all of us should keep a humble mind, a meek spirit, and the work of the church, and working with each other. We're earthen vessels. The people that we work with and for are earthen vessels. But what we're trying to do is for the glory of God. Now, I bring that out because I see the process that is involved in the spreading of the gospel in the book of Acts. And I think this is fits in very well with our series of lessons, because it's very basic. Understanding of the gospel, I think, has been misunderstood by some people anyway. Okay, let's look at Acts in the 8th chapter here. I want to go back to the conversion of the Ethiopian through Philip. Notice the process. You remember that Philip was in Samaria preaching the gospel. Notice Acts 8 verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Of course, he had good results. Verse 12, many believed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. They were being baptized, men and women. So, I don't know how many is, but, you know, it's a good response to the gospel. And even though he's having that great success, God called him away from it. So, I want you to go somewhere else. And when he went somewhere else, he baptized one guy. You think, why call him away from a successful ministry to go down here in the desert place to meet this Ethiopian who's going back home to teach this gospel to one guy? Well, God has His reasons, of course, and His purpose. And it may be that God was going to use the Ethiopian as an earthen vessel down in Ethiopia, you see, God, where the gospel would not go if it was not for him. But mostly in regards here to Philip, notice verse 26, Acts 8. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is a desert road. And he arose and he went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Cadmus, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. A very religious man, traveled that far to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go and join to this chariot. Now I want you to notice here two outside forces in regards to the process of getting the gospel to this man. First of all, there is an angel in verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, said, go this direction, and he went. And then notice verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go and join yourself to this chariot. So you have two outside forces, but they're both speaking to Philip. They're not speaking to the sinner. There's no directness, direct operation on the heart of the sinner by the angel or by the Spirit. God's going to leave that up to who? To Philip, an earthen vessel, and the gospel that would be preached through him. Notice verse 30. And when Philip had run up, He heard him reading Isaiah, so he was reading aloud, wasn't he? The prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. So he wasn't insulted by the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" In fact, he was very humble and said, "Come guide me in the way." And they read that passage, verse 32, 33 from Isaiah 53. And eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So there's the gospel. And of course, he said, "Here's water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And he stopped the chariot, and they both left the chariot, got down in the water, and he baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing. The point being is the process that God used. He used an earthen vessel, Philip. Philip had to be called from a successful work to travel some distance to this place. And then, even though he was affected by the angel in the communication and the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, the angel was not involved directly with the eunuch in the conversion process. And the Holy Spirit was not either, except through the word that was preached. This is the way that God chose to do it. Now, he could have sent a whole host of angels, you see, to this one man, or one angel, or to all the world, a host of angels to preach the gospel. But he has chosen not to do that. He could send the Holy Spirit directly to operate on the heart of a person, as some have taught. But here was a good chance to do that. He did not do it. He chose a man. He chose a man that would preach the one gospel. He heard the one gospel, and he obeyed and became Christian. And I say to you that the same way in which God operates today, not through these dreams and visions, angels, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but through the earthen vessels. Philip was weak. He could be persecuted. He could be broken. He could sin. But what he had within him was a treasure. You see, it was the gospel, God's power of salvation. Now notice also Acts 9. We got three here right in a row that I think three conversion occasions. Acts 9 is the conversion of Saul. Notice Saul's circumstance. He was still breathing, verse 1, threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was approaching that place, we all know the story. He saw this great light, and Jesus spoke to him. "What would you have me to do?" Saul said. He said, "I would have you to go into Damascus," and it might be told you what to do. Once he got to Damascus, and you remember his condition, he was blind for 3 days. He was fasting for 3 days. And here was a man that was praying for 3 days. And yet, even though he did all these things, now notice, he had seen the Lord. That was given to him so that he might qualify to be an apostle. He had seen the Lord. He had fasted. And that's a very devout person that would do that for 3 days. And praying for that length of time. And blind. And yet he was not a saved man. Now, some people say today that their salvation rests on the fact that they have seen Jesus themselves. But this man had seen him, no doubt, heard of him, and yet he did not. He did not have salvation. So what was God going to do? God was going to use an earthen vessel. And the earthen vessel was Ananias. So you'll see in the text here, verse 10, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, here I am.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. Come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' And Ananias answered and said, 'Lord, I have heard from many that this man does much harm to the saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to bind off and call upon him.'" Now, he had to be convinced to go, didn't he? What does this show us? It shows him he was a man of earthen vessel. He was weak, you see. So he was afraid. And who wouldn't have been in his condition? But the point is, it was an earthen vessel with weaknesses. God convinced him to go, and when the man got there, he preached to him the gospel. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So up to the time he said that, and up to the time that Saul did what Ananias said he needed to do, he had his sins. So he was not saved on the road to Damascus, was he? He was not saved after he spent 3 days in Damascus in the condition he was in, was he? Now, through prayer. You see, they said to call upon the name of the Lord. Don't you think he was called after he heard it on the road to Damascus? He wasn't saved yet. So God sent him an earthen vessel. That was the process, is what I'm saying. He preached him the gospel. When he obeyed the gospel, he was saved. Now, let's turn our attention back to Acts 10. Do you not see the same thing? Cornelius is first contacted by an angel of God. And notice Acts 10, verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God. Clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius? Now, here's a perfect opportunity. Do you not think at this point in time, I know the Old Testament or the New Testament over in Peter talks about angels, you know, when the whole process was going on, salvation process. But they were peering down from heaven and looking on the earth, wondering what God was going to do. But at this time, God had done it. And Jesus had ascended back to heaven with the angels and with his Father. So don't you think at this time that this angel knew the gospel story? And yet when he speaks to Cornelius, he doesn't preach a word of it. He said, in fact, I want you to call for a man that's 30 miles away. There's been a gospel preacher, or is a gospel preacher already in this town. I want you to call for another man in Joppa, according to you, Peter, come down and preach the gospel. There's the process, you see, an earthen vessel. Peter with all of his weaknesses. And of course, you look down verse 9, tells you what Peter was doing. It was about lunchtime, and Peter was on the housetop. And he's had a vision too, didn't he? Yeah. God, I'm going to communicate to you my truth about this. And you're going to go and you're going to preach the gospel. And he's going to be saved. Let me show you one other example. This is Acts in the 16th chapter. This is a fine example of what we're talking about as far as the process, urgent vessels, preaching the gospel. So, yes, Calvin.
Before you get too far, Paul was making a defense in the 22nd chapter of Acts about him meeting Ananias and the idea of him being saved on the road. He goes back and he said Ananias came to him and told him that he was the chosen vessel of the Lord and the Lord appeared to him so he could be an apostle. But the message that Ananias delivered, he said, was one of terrorists now rise to be baptized and wash away your sins. So obviously, he was still in sin, is what Paul was saying in the 22nd chapter when he talked about what happened.
Absolutely.
He was still in his sins until he obeyed what the Lord had set forward for him to do.
He needed the remedy for his sins, like all men. So he was still in his sins, but he was still lost, even after all of that. He did the gospel. Okay, Acts the 16th chapter is about Lydia. We refer to it as a Macedonian call, but I want you to notice especially verse 6 of Acts 16. And they passed, these missionaries, through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now notice the guidance here. The Holy Spirit is working with the missionaries, guiding them, and he forbid them to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, they had no choice but to continue on west. They were to obey the leading hand of God. They come from Phrygian Galatia, which was east, and so they were trying to go to the south in Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. They tried to go north, which is in Bithynia, Mysia. The Spirit said no. So the Spirit is directing them west, to the come to the Aegean Sea. And then there was a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea, we come to Troas. Out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following Neapolis, which was a the port city for Philippi, the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And there they found Lydia, other women, her household, worshiping down by the riverside, preached the gospel to them, and they were saved. Point is, you have some intervention here, but the intervention was not with Lydia. The only intervention Lydia got was the gospel preacher being sent to her. And I want you to think about, there was not a gospel preacher on the continent of Europe that we know of. But Lydia needed to hear the gospel. So God says, Paul, you get over there. I don't want you going north. I want you going south, back. I want you to go over there. Preach the gospel to this woman and her household, and the whole household is baptized. So if there ever was an occasion in which it might be justified or seem logical to do it another way, this would have been it. But God said, we're going to stay with earthen vessels. So he had this earthen vessel call and send over there, preach the gospel, and she was saved. I like this passage. It talks about her salvation, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, I sell her purple fabrics, worship through God. I saw something the other day on this just recently. I'd read about it before, but I think it was like on the History Channel, National Geographic or something, they were talking about extracting the purple dye back at this time from seashells. What a process it was. Great difficulty to obtain. And therefore it was a sought after color. And it was the color of royalty in Rome. And they would even dress their heathen gods in purple robes. She was the seller of this purple. And the Bible says she was listening. The Lord opened her heart. It is a mistake. It is a mistake. And it again is overlooking the process of using an earthen vessel to say, well, the Lord opened her heart. That is directly or miraculously. That's not what it says. It says she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart. So when we listen, the Lord opens our heart by the gospel. And we become, of course, responsive to it. And it says that when she and her household had been baptized, she said, if you judge me faithful, stay with me. Of course, they did stay there for a while. So we talk about open. It's like an area that is narrow, has been restricted or closed. I like to use it sometimes talking about heart surgery. Some of you here have had it. You know, they send an instrument there and they open up the arteries that the blood may flow more freely. It's restricted. And so Paul uses this term, he opened her heart. In other words, not physically speaking, but in her understanding of the gospel, it was restricted somehow. She did not completely comprehend it. Understanding. She was a worshiper, which leads me to believe Jewish descent or proselyte, yet she was restricted in her understanding, as many of them were, concerning the kingdom and the Messiah and his work. So when Paul preached, it opened up her understanding. Then she obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. But the point is, it was, again, to an earthen vessel. That's how God works. And may God, and I think, you know, what we need to praise, may God use us as earthen vessels. Continue to spread the gospel. And I think he just as he used these people, he's able to use us to do that work. All right, we'll take up from there next week. Down. First Corinthians.